Welcome. Glad to have you joining us tonight. Hope that you have had a nice day today. As while I get this, bear with me for just a moment while I get this camera straightened out. But I would like to just say tonight that we have a topic that is a topic of great interest to many people in the world. In fact, Hollywood movies, many Hollywood movies have been made about this topic, the mark of the beast. If you were to go into a religious bookstore and look for books on this topic, you could find them. And the opinions are varied as to what the mark of the beast is. You will not get the same answer from all of these books. You'll get a different answer, different things, different ideas that are out there. It's very interesting to take a look at church history and find out what the early church fathers thought about the issue of the mark of the beast and the beast. And if you were to read the writings of men such as Irenaeus, who was one of the early church fathers just a couple hundred years after the birth of Christ, he believed that the beast power would come out of the Roman Empire. Of course, all of this was yet future for them, and so they couldn't see what would eventually take place. But this is a very interesting thing. If you would go to the Reformers, Luther, Calvin, Wycliffe, Huss, all of these men, they believed that the book of Revelation, chapter 13, where we find the mark of the beast mentioned, was in connection to events that they saw in the medieval church of their day. And in particular, the beast himself or itself. And so we want to take note of this because we find that when the Reformation took place, the Catholic Church had to find a way to get the heat off of them because Revelation 13 was being pointed at them. There was something known as the Counter-Reformation. The Counter-Reformation was the medieval church going after the Reformers, the Protestants, and trying to win as many back to the Mother Church as possible. And one of the things that was done was to come up with a new interpretation of the beast in Revelation 13, the mark of the beast. And so there were actually two different scholars. One was named Ribera and one was named Alcazar. And one of them came up with the interpretation that all of the things that the book of Revelation describes were things that happened in the distant past. That was simply talking about Rome, the emperor, things that were happening in the first century around the time when John wrote the book of Revelation. Now that would take the heat off, wouldn't it? You could say it all happened in the past. Certainly does not apply to us today. A scholar appointed by the church came up with a different interpretation and said, no, this is not something about the past. This is something about the future. It's all in the far distant future. This beast power is not existing now. The beast power will exist in the future. The beast power and the mark of the beast, this will all be something in the distant future right before Jesus Christ comes. And so these theories were helpful in the Counter-Reformation. The one that says it was all in the past is called preterism, and the one that says it's all in the future is called futurism. And the futurism especially has gained a lot of traction in the last many generations. It has become very popular, and many Protestants believe in this idea of futurism. They don't believe that the prophecies were fulfilled down through history, and yet still a few more to be fulfilled. But like all of these prophecies are yet future, and this is a popular idea among Protestants. But that was not the way that the Reformers, it's not the way that many others interpreted those prophecies, and especially concerning the prophecies of Revelation chapter 13. So what we want to do tonight is take a look. What does the Bible say about the mark of the beast? What does the Bible say about the seal of God? And I'm just going to be able to share with you, you know, heart to heart here, because we will not be able to put the text on the screen. But I just would like to read these texts, and you can follow along. Mark them down in your Bible. Underline them or write them out on a piece of paper. But the mark of the beast is mentioned in Revelation 14, verses 9 through 12, where it says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand," note those two things, in the forehead or in the hand, "the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." So you can see already we have in this passage a little clue about what the mark of the beast is about, because it's contrasted with obedience to the commandments of God. The last part there in Revelation 14 verse 12 says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus." So the mark of the beast necessarily would have to be something the opposite of that, something about disobedience to the commandments of God and disobedience to faith in Jesus. That's a little clue right there. You don't even have to go to any other text in the Bible. You can get some of that right there in the text. But we want to take a look now at this word, mark. What does that mean, mark? It is a religious symbol, because it is associated in the text with worship. Worship. Something about religion in connection to this. The worship of the beast, of course. That's a religious thing. Not a true religion, but a religious action. This mark of the beast is not an outward symbol like a computer chip that would be put into your body, or some kind of tattoo, or some external thing. Something like that could be forced on people, but this makes it very clear here that in the end times, we're talking about something that people are choosing knowingly. This is not something that is forced upon a person, but people are choosing it knowingly. The scripture here makes it clear that those who refuse the mark of the beast keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And so those who choose the mark of the beast, those who have the mark of the beast, are those who do not choose the commandments of God. Those who receive the seal of God, and the book of Revelation talks about that. That's a good thing you want to have, the seal of God. Those who receive the seal of God are those who get the victory over the mark of the beast. And the mark involves, therefore, a violation of one of the commandments of God, or one or more of the commandments of God. And we're going to get to that as we go along here. We'll get to the question of what is the seal of God, and then it will help us to understand more what is the mark of the beast. We have in Revelation chapter 7, verse 3, concerning the seal of God, it says, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." So here we have a seal of God in the forehead, and the mark of the beast is also described as being in the forehead or in the hand. And the idea of the forehead there is that that's the center of your reasoning powers. That's where you make your moral choices, your decisions, right there in the frontal lobe of the brain, the sensor of the mind. And when it says the hand, it's the cooperation of expediency and actions. Now, one thing we want to make very clear right now is that no one currently has the mark of the beast. No one has the mark of the beast. This is something that is yet to come, but the developments of it are in the works. We find that the mark of the beast is something that we want to know more about in connection to the seal of God. Let's talk about that. What is the seal of God? The Bible says that the servants of God are sealed in the last days. That's in Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 to 3. And I read, "And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." So the seal of God there in connection to a sealing in the forehead. Why does it say the word seal, and what is the meaning of that? Well, we need to take a look at what the Old Testament has to say on these words. The book of Revelation is mostly quotes, allusions, references to things that are in the Old Testament, some things that were also in the New Testament that was written before the book of Revelation was written. But we find some Old Testament texts that help us to understand about the seal and what it means. The seal, or sometimes it can be a sign, is used with the same meaning in the Bible, those two words, seal and sign. And we'll find that here. It's all in connection to legal documents or laws. In 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 8, we read, "So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth." So here we have Jezebel, and it mentions a letter that is sealed, and this is some kind of legal document, legal proclamation. Then we have in the book of Esther, chapter 3 and verse 12. And notice how the words are used here, the word sealed in this text. "Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus, was it written and sealed with the king's ring." Here we have a legal proclamation, a official pronouncement, a law, and it is described as being sealed, something that happened there in the book of Esther. We have in the book of Daniel, chapter 6 and verse 8, the same word again. And of course, you remember this is the chapter that has the story of the account of Daniel in the lion's den. And what does it say in Daniel 6, verse 8? "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. So signing the decree, there it is. Now, we want to ask ourselves, what is a seal? What was involved in a legal seal? An official seal would have to have three things. It would have to have the name of the lawgiver. It would have to have his official position or his title or his right to rule. So, first of all, it would have to have the name of the lawgiver. It would also have to have the official position, the title, or the right to rule. And it would also have to have the name of his kingdom or territory over which he rules. So I'll just give you an example from American government and American history. We have our very first president of the United States. His name was George Washington. And his official position is president. So you've got his name, you've got his position, and the extent of his jurisdiction or his domain was the United States. Those are the three things that are involved in an official seal or document. Now, we already mentioned that the mark of the beast is disobedience to Jesus Christ. The seal of God is obedience to Jesus Christ. And we find that there is a commandment in the Old Testament, within the Ten Commandments, that has these elements of a seal in a curious way. And that is in the fourth commandment. We read here in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, that the three aspects of the seal, the name, the title, and the domain, are all here in this commandment. Now I'll just read them. And as I read, try to see if you can pick them out. Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. That tells you something right there, doesn't it? There you have the name of God, the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Now I'm going to keep reading and see if you can get the title of the document of the seal that is here, right here in this commandment, the official position and the... So here we go. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Did you catch that? What does that tell you about the title of God or his right to rule here? He is the creator. It's specifically mentioned that God is the creator here in this verse. And it also gives the domain. In 6 days, the Lord made, that's the creator part, but then it says heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is. So there's the domain. You've got the name Lord God, you have the title creator, and you have the domain. Three things about a seal right here in the fourth commandment. A rather curious thing that would come up right there, right in the middle of the Ten Commandments. If you read all the Ten Commandments, you will find that this is the only one of all ten that mentions God's name, Lord thy God, his official position, creator, and the extent of his domain, heaven and earth. That's the only commandment. The other ones, it's just simply assumed that you would understand that. So we go to a few more texts here in the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel in chapter 20, the Bible speaks of the Sabbath as God's sign. And as I mentioned before, the word sign and seal can be used interchangeably. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12, "Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them." And Ezekiel 20, verse 20 says, "And hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God." So we find the Sabbath here coming into the picture. Are there any other Old Testament texts that would give us any clues about this? Yes, there are. We go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 8 and verse 16, where a little bit of poetry is used here, where one thing is described one way, and then in the next line, the same thing, but it's used just different words. "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples." So you have the word seal and you have the word law in connection there. And if you read Isaiah 8, verse 17, and I'll just give you some homework after this message tonight. We've just read Isaiah 8, 16, but go home and read, get your Bible, read Isaiah 8, 17, and you will find that this message here that's mentioned here, "Bind up the testimony, seal the law," is a message that is due while people are looking for their Lord to come. Notice that in Isaiah 8, 17, but I'll let you look it up. So the Sabbath is a weekly reminder that the Lord God is our God, and that He is the one who made us, and that this earth belongs to Him. This is His domain. We find that in many different scriptures, but especially in connection with the idea that it's the true God and not false gods. So we're not simply talking about the difference between one day and another day here, but we're talking about the true God versus false gods. Notice what it says in Psalm 96, verse 5. "For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." God is the creator. That's why He is the true God. And in the book of Acts, chapter 17 and verse 24, we read, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is the Lord of heaven and earth," there's His domain, "dwells not in temples made with hands." That's from Acts chapter 17. Now, the same creative power of God that created the world is the same creative power of God that is able to recreate us and transform us, make us new in Christ, new people, new purposes, new things that we like, new goals, just a new focus in life. That's only accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that same creative power of God that created this world, that spoke worlds into existence, is what can change us. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, for old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The new creature, the power of the new birth by the power of the Holy Spirit, the creative power of God, recreative power of God at work. We can read another one on this in Psalm 51, verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." The creative power of God. So the difference in the last days between those who have the mark of the beast and those who have the seal of God is going to be very clear. You've got one group of people that has the Holy Spirit working in their hearts, a new creation, a new life at work. And it's obvious to everyone that they have God in their life, and you have the creative power of God at work there. And you've got another group of people that do not have God and do not have life and do not have that evidence of that recreative working in them. So the Sabbath is the seal of God's creative and sanctifying power, which is exercised through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and without void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit mentioned there in the creation account in the second verse of the Bible. And the Holy Spirit can recreate you and can recreate me. Thank God. We definitely need that makeover and that recreation, don't we? In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it mentions the Holy Spirit in connection with the seal of God. It says there, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Interesting here, it says the Holy Spirit will seal you, and it's in connection to the day of redemption. We find that the Old Testament also has another day of special significance that was important in the memory of Israel's deliverance from Egypt, where this one was called a sign or a seal to the people of old, and that's the Passover. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 3, it says, "And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which ye came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten." And in the next one it says, "And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand." Now, does that sound like the book of Revelation? There it is. "A sign upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes." Well, what is between thine eyes? You've got your forehead right there. "That the Lord's law may be in thy mouth." So the law of God coming into the picture once again. "For with a strong hand the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year." So the point of this is that in the Old Testament, a day of worship, a day of celebration, was considered to be part of this seal of God. And in the Bible, we find that the Sabbath, of course, is certainly a day of worship. God's seal is to be placed on the forehead of his servants before the second coming. It says in Revelation 7, verse 3, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And but I mentioned, this is not a mark on the forehead. This is not a tattoo. This is not a computer chip. But it has to do with the state of mind of the person. That's where your decisions are made. That's where your moral choices are made. That's what makes you into a unique person. That's your character, your thoughts, your feelings there in the frontal lobe. Do we have minds that are surrendered to God? Do we have a mindset, an attitude toward God that we love God and that we are surrendered to him? Or are we rebellious against God? Do we have the totally opposite mindset? That's what it's talking about when it talks about the forehead. That's simply the thinking of the person. And the mark in the hand, of course, the actions of the person. So the seal of God is the Sabbath in keeping the Sabbath commandment. The mark of the beast would be in connection to a disobedience to the Sabbath commandment, or to substitute it for something else. And so we want to now take a look at a note from history here in a letter written by Mr. H.F. Thomas, Chancellor to Cardinal Gibbons, a famous Catholic leader of the past. In this letter was replying to a question as to whether the Catholic Church claims to have changed the Sabbath. And the letter says, "Of course, the Catholic Church claims that the change was her act, and the act is a mark." How do you like that term? "The act is a mark of her ecclesiastical authority in religious things." So this is quite open and quite clear that we're dealing with something here that is openly admitted that this commandment was changed. It's openly admitted that this is a mark of the power of the church. And we found from Scripture that it has to do with disobedience to the Ten Commandments, that is the mark of the beast. Obedience is in connection with the seal of God. And this is something that will be yet in the future. These texts describe a time when the matter is forced, when the matter becomes an issue of law. Obviously, if someone has never heard and doesn't know the difference between Sabbath and Sunday, this is not an issue. God doesn't judge us on how much we know. He wants to see what we do with what we know, but he also wants to bring us into full obedience to him. And so the Sabbath is important, and we don't want to substitute it with something else. We want to keep the Sabbath according to the commandment, as the Scripture describes the people did. So as we think of this thing, let us consider the times in which we live and that future date when this becomes a matter of force and a matter of law, when it becomes an issue of religious liberty or withholding and restricting of religious liberty. Let's make sure that we're prepared for that time and get the message out that God is our creator and that he has prepared a place for us. He has prepared a day for us to worship him and the blessings of the Sabbath. And that if we just neglect that and just forget it, that it's not pleasing to God. We want to keep the Sabbath and bring glory to God in these last days. And so my appeal tonight, if you are listening to this message perhaps for the first time, or maybe you've heard this message before, consider these matters. Take it home to heart. Pray about it and ask the Lord if he can give you the strength to follow his will. We need his grace in order to do his will. There's no question whether he has the ability to do this, but sometimes we don't want to allow his power to work in us. You may have some kind of roadblocks along the way wondering, well, you know, what would I do with this information? How would I follow it? How would I keep it in this world? And I would simply say that if you have faith, if you trust in the Lord, God will make a way for you. He will open a door for you. He will enable you to be obedient to him and to prepare for the end times when these things will come up. You know, we're kind of going through a sort of dress rehearsal, if you will, for the end times, I think. This coronavirus, I'm not here to tell you tonight that the coronavirus is the end, but it's kind of like a rehearsal for the end. It is a time when, you know, we're just having to completely change everything, and we're not able to go to church, and they seem to have legitimate reasons for that, dealing with the virus. But I just want to say that there will come a time when it won't be a virus. There will come a time when the restriction will be about religious issues and the loss of religious freedom. And the Scripture here makes it clear that that time will come. And so let's prepare for that time. Let's ask God to deal with us and give us the strength of faith, and let us trust in him by faith and obedience through the grace of Jesus Christ. Prepare for the end times, and God will bless us, and he'll give us many, many wonderful blessings in connection to obedience. joy comes from obedience and peace and happiness. And God wants us to have all of those blessings. Well, tonight I'm going to sign off, and I hope that you'll have a great Sabbath. And there's lots of other programming that's going to be very interesting to watch. And so God bless you. And we will see you next time. Our next message will be Monday night, not on, not tomorrow night or not Sunday night, but Monday night. We're going to be looking at the testimony of Jesus. What does it mean in the book of Revelation when it says that the last day church has the testimony of Jesus? And then on Tuesday night, which will be our last message in the series, the topic will be the last night on earth. You don't want to miss that message. The testimony of Jesus Monday night, the last night on earth on Tuesday night. Well, God bless you tonight, and may you enjoy the blessings of the Lord this weekend and this Sabbath, and we'll look forward to seeing you again next time.